Honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute is due. Thanks again to Travis Penner of Vancouver, British Columbia. Yeah, British. Up there in Canada. And my sister Kelly in Canton, Ohio. No, she's not Mexican. I don't know why I did that. Between these two, you get a nice pretty show here with a decent sound and the music at the beginning of the audio and the video introduction. Between the three of us, we're the three amigos. We get the job done. I record it. Travis processes it. Kelly publishes it. Oh, yeah. That video, you know, that little intro. That's funny. I don't know if I told you about that. The little I know I don't overthink these things. We're in the book of Revelation, and I put that together, of course, with the book of Revelation in mind. I don't know if I've ever really interpreted it for you, but this might be a nice time, just because I want to slide into the bowls here in chapter 16. It's a little rough, but we're going to do it. We're going to tackle it, and in a way, can I say excited? No, I can't. Let me think of another word. I'm fascinated by the intensity with which God finishes this program of his. And I find it remarkable in the bowls. We're going to go into every one, all seven bowls, but there's a twofold purpose here. I'll lay this out for you at the beginning. It's not only to discipline Israel. Hang on, I got to make a note of something I just thought of. They don't repent. Israel doesn't repent. The worshipers of the wild beast don't repent after some of these things. You cannot believe some of these afflictions, and the people still harden their hearts and don't repent. Which makes me think that law and death and condemnation and threats and big hailstones don't turn people toward God. I think this stuff is going to be used retrospectively, I do, for Israel. It's going to be retrospective in that when these worshipers of the wild beast die, and when they're standing before the great white throne, and when they're judged, they're going to be able to look back. And they're going to be able to see what God liked, what God didn't like. They're going to be able to see that they were involved in this horrible system. And then they are going to be delivered then of their burdens. The burden of self-righteousness, the burden of fighting God. Satan's going to be delivered of that burden someday. Isn't that going to be great? So these afflictions, again, there are two parts coming back to that. They're not only meant to eventually be used to show Israel her mistake and to show Israel what God hates, what he loves, but they're going to prepare the world. It's a very practical, not speaking of human beings now, of human beings being disciplined, being adjusted to the truth, but it's going to practically prepare the earth in a practical way to get the earth ready. Because all the buildings will fall down. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's chapter 16 in a nutshell. My friends, that's chapter 16. The beginning, my introduction, I made this when I was in Sao Paulo. And many things came to me in Sao Paulo as far as the cities of the world, because I was in the biggest city in the Americas. And my introduction brings out the contrasts. The video introduction to this series, dun, 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 brings out the contrasts of this day of judgment and the coming glory of the millennium. And there's a little bit in there of our part in this. One of the first scenes is a Muslim woman watching her husband going off to jihad. And then we see a little snippet of the World Trade Center being struck by the airplanes. This, as I've been telling you, a religious war. and God is fighting. It's especially appropriate now as we're in chapter 16 because God is fighting a religious war. These bowls are for the religion. We're in the temple section of the unveiling, keeping you in mind always of the big picture. We're in the temple section. So that fits perfectly, I think. And I have some contrastive scenes in the introduction, don't I? There's one scene of a war-torn zone. It's gray. It looks like it might even be Hiroshima after the detonation of the atomic bomb. And then you see a green meadow displacing it. So the earth, this fits again, chapter 16, which I think is why this is being brought to my mind, is that the battlefield, the apocalyptic emptiness, gives way to green, to meadows, to birds singing once again. And then there's another contrastive scene in the introduction, but it's in one frame. It's not this frame, then that frame. It's the girl in the red dress standing in urban decay. She's surrounded by broken wires, broken walls, and yet she's young. I like this. That's why I picked her. And she has a red dress. Red speaks to me of lifeblood. And she has a hope and an expectation. She stands in the midst. And she's still standing, still standing. God will make us stand. No, not us specifically, not us specifically, because we're not even going to be here. We are not even going to be here when these calamities transpire. We have a different calling. We have the Son in our life, Jesus Christ. And we know Him not as the man from Nazareth, not as the carpenter's son. We know Him as the Son of God's glory at His right hand, and we have a calling far above this. We're not going to be there. Don't worry about it. And along this line, I may be giving you some information soon about how close I think we are. Be encouraged. Encouraged. That's what I want to tell you today. And then there's a smoking monkey. I get questions about him all the time. Martin, that smoking monkey, he's funny. We like the smoking monkey, but what does it mean, Martin? What does the smoking monkey mean? I will tell you. I will tell you what the smoking monkey means. It's very meaningful to me. It's very important to me. I love the smoking monkey. I've always loved the smoking monkey. It's a chimpanzee, I think. Or is it a gorilla? Not sure. Doesn't matter. It's a simian. It's a primate of some kind. And it's smoking a cigarette, isn't it? And it's probably in a zoo. But you know what? It doesn't care that it's in a zoo. It's the James Dean of monkeys. It is so cool. It is so suave. It is so relaxed in the midst of whatever captivity it's in. And this pictures us. That's the only scene in the entire intro that pictures the body of Christ. At least this was in my mind when I put it together. And I put it together in 15 minutes. As I said, I don't like to overthink these things. I did the same thing with the Crack of Dawn Report intro. Do, 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 do. I didn't spend hours on it. I spent minutes on it. To pass along to you a mood. To pass along to you meaning. The woman drinking coffee. The cat yawning. It was morning. That's it. It was as simple as that. No deep underlying meanings. But with this intro, it's different. Many deep underlying meanings on this intro. And of course, the incessant background of the beat is that God is continuing on, continuing on. The hits are coming. The hits are coming. But then at the end, the tulips come out and the flowers bloom. And the earth is restored. The curse is lifted from the earth. And we have restoration. No more thorns. No more thistles. No more laborious cultivating in order to eat. The food grows just about by accident. You can't help it for the food to grow. And for the flowers to come up. Did you know that every thorn on a rose bush is a stunted rose? Every thorn on a rose bush is a stunted rose. Imagine when all those thorns turn into roses. Imagine that. I can. It's going to be fantastic. In the meantime, we're like smoking cigarettes. Not literally. Don't want you to start smoking cigarettes. I still smoke the occasional cigar just because I can. I don't like them. They taste terrible. But I do it because I can and because I think it might look cool. And the monkey is looking cool. And you and I are staying cool in the midst of an evil eon. Not only that, but in the midst of the gathering of the storm clouds of the crisis that's about to come. Speaking of which, unveiling, chapter 16, verse 1. And the first messenger came forth and pours out his bowl into the land. And an evil and malignant ulcer came upon those of humanity, having the emblem of the wild beast and those worshiping its image. This particular affliction is plainly stated to be upon those of humanity having the emblem of the wild beast and those worshiping its image. So this is not a worldwide affliction. And do not be deceived, my friends, by those who tell you that the entire book of Revelation is limited to Israel. It's not, because here we have specific word saying that a particular affliction, the first bowl, is for Israel. It's not only for Israel, but it's specifically for the worshipers of the wild beast. So by that, I know that the entire book is not specifically for these people, because it's being specified here that it's for these people. And in other places, it's plainly said to be global. A third of the earth, a third of this. I know earth can sometimes be translated land, but you must look at the context. And the context will give it away every time. I wrote about this in one of the ZWTFs, my newsletter. In fact, I should probably make a note of that and review that ZWTF with you, about how this is a global affliction, and it's also specific. It's both. Just use common sense and look at the context. It's the same thing when the unveiling is called... many people think this is nothing but a series of signs. It's all signs, Martin. Nothing's literal. You're wasting all your time taking it literally. Because in the first few verses of the unveiling, Jesus gave these things to John to signify what's about to be coming, to signify. People see that word signify, they get all excited. And they think that the whole thing's full of signs. But signify, in its most basic meaning, just means to tell something. And I gave you corroborating proof from the verse that Agrippa, or was it Festus, wrote down Paul's charges in Caesarea to signify to Caesar in Rome his case, to signify. He didn't tell it by signs. He didn't give clues, play games. He plainly wrote the charges against Paul, signified them. That's another place in Scripture where that word is used, same word in Revelation. And so it means to tell. And the symbols, if you want to say that he used symbols, he used letters of the alphabet to write the letter. I know this because there are signs in Revelation. That's why I'm saying this to you. Revelation contains signs. One of the signs is the woman clothed with stars under her feet. No, seven stars on her head, the earth under her feet. I forget. We're going to go back to that. It's in chapter 12. The reason I'm going to go back to it is because a brother of mine named Philip has some interesting thoughts. Not his thoughts. He's done research on this. And Dr. Bullinger wrote about this in his book on the stars, The Witness of the Stars. And it fits with the 6,000-year program of humanity on the earth. The earth's older. The earth is older than 6,000 years. Don't panic. But humanity upon the earth. Now, there is going to be some amazing arrangement of stars and planets next year that's never happened before, that corresponds with the Feast of Tabernacles, that could correspond with the blindness of Israel being removed, and it's all very fascinating. I'm just saying, I'll get the details and I'll get with you on that, but I'm just saying that I think we are close. Those of you, those who tell you that it's 500 years away, that's a joke. They're not putting it forth as a joke, but it is a joke. You have to be blind not to see the times we're in. We can know seasons. We can't know dates. I'm not going to set a date for you. Nobody's going to set a date for you. But Jesus himself said that the times and the seasons can be known. They will be known. And I believe that they are known.